All right. Some of you from my generation may be familiar with this following quote. All that shimmers in this world is sure to fade away. All that shimmers in this world is sure to fade away. They are the lyrics of one of my favorite rock bands in the late 90s called Fuel. The song was Shimmer. It's about a guy who loves a girl. They love each other. The world is shimmering. The world is beautiful, soft, romantic, shimmering light. But the girl suddenly breaks up with him to marry another guy. 2 years later, she returns to him, which is great, but is it really? He says to her, "We're here and now, but will we ever be again? 'Cause I have found all that shimmers in this world is sure to fade away again." Fuel have stumbled upon a truth. All things fade, no matter how shiny it is. In Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 6 onwards, which is quoted in today's passage, we read this: "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." This passage says that all men and all their glory come to nothing. Now, this sounds very depressing. It is a very gloomy outlook for humankind. No matter what you do, no matter what you achieve, it will end. It will fade. It ultimately comes to nothing. But Peter quotes this passage as an encouragement to his readers. This passage is to spark hope and confidence and a future. Be encouraged, for all men and all their glory come to nothing. How is that encouraging? We are going to look at this further in two parts. One, the imperishable seed, and two, the moral transformation. The imperishable seed and the moral transformation. But firstly, let me open in prayer. Lord, grant us attentive ears to hear your word and willing hearts to live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So firstly, the imperishable seed. Peter has been called the apostle of hope, Paul the apostle of faith, and John the apostle of love. Peter is the apostle of hope because his letters go out to Christians who are undergoing suffering, especially suffering under the Romans. As we have previously learnt, the readers are scattered throughout the known world, many of them living in a foreign land and amongst people who are hostile towards the gospel. They may feel weak, afflicted, and that ultimately that they may perish at the hands of those in power. But Peter says in verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." He then paralleled the perishable seed concept in verse 24 as he quotes from Isaiah, saying, "All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." So why is this encouraging? It is encouraging because the bad men in power will come to nothing. Everyone on every level that has caused you suffering will come to nothing. These people may look mighty and unstoppable, but even the most beautiful and resilient of all the flowers will fall. They ultimately are made of perishable seed. In Peter's time, in the first century AD, it probably looked like the Romans were going to be the final everlasting power on earth. But just a few centuries earlier, it probably looked like the Babylonians were going to be the final everlasting power on earth. But just a few centuries earlier, it probably looked like the Egyptians were going to be the final everlasting power on earth. And if we do not neglect our history books, we have seen from the perspective of the year 2021, many kingdoms come and go that looked like they were going to be the final everlasting kingdom on earth. And looking to more modern times, for the most of the 20th century, the British Empire seemed to be the superpower. Who's the superpower today? America and England are imploding and China are beginning to flex. We may be in a transition period, and maybe not, but it doesn't matter. We can be encouraged, no matter what earthly nation is in power, since all men and all their glory come to nothing. Today we might be thinking, actually, I don't want our structures to collapse. In the West, with our Judeo-Christian heritage, we have enjoyed some of the most prosperous and peaceful times in the history of the world. Overall, Sydney, Australia is a wonderful place to live. Life is good. Well, at the moment, it might seem a little bit of a ruckus with the protests and the lockdowns, but overall, society seems to get along just fine. Praise God for the times we live in. So for us, we might need a warning before an encouragement. A warning that good times don't last forever. The religious freedom we enjoy now and the relative safety we have walking on our streets and gathering in our churches may not last. Without being too pessimistic, we should beware that it is possible that times may get worse before they get better again. I'm sure the ancient Israelites were feeling comfortable in its peak during King David's time, thinking, this is it. This is what it will be like for the rest of life on earth. But even the kingdom of Israel came to an end. No human institution, even established under the Jewish and Christian virtues like the West, will last. And we are not immune. To bring it even closer to home, earlier this year, Victoria passed the Change and Suppression Bill. You may be surprised what's happening right under our noses without us even realizing. The Change and Suppression Bill, which has passed and is now enforceable in Victoria, has made it illegal for parents to teach their children Christian values regarding sexual orientation, for pastors to pray for members who seek advice or support around gender identity, and for doctors to refer patients who present with gender dysphoria. Let me be clear, the Victorian bill states that even with the consent of the adult or child asking for Christian teaching from their parents, asking for prayer from their pastor, asking for help from their doctor, even with the person's consent, that parent, pastor, doctor is considered to be breaking the law with a maximum penalty of 10 years jail or a $10,000 fine. Western Australia has committed to introducing a similar bill based off Victoria, and we can be sure other states will follow. Beware, worse times may come. So for now, our suffering may not be anything like what the readers of 1 Peter went through, but two things to remember. Be aware, worse times may come, although we pray and advocate that it doesn't. But even if they do, be encouraged, for all men and all their glory come to nothing. Now, while the world, its people, and institutions are made of perishable seed, another reason we can be encouraged is because we are born of imperishable seed. So in verse 23, Peter says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." What is the imperishable seed? What is it that lives and endures? In other words, what is it that Peter's readers can put their ultimate hope in? Peter says very simply, it is the Word of God. Christians are born out of the Word of God. So our hope is double-sided. On the one side, we won't be overcome by our enemies. They are perishable seed. And on the other side, that we will endure under God's word, the imperishable seed. Now, those with keen eyes may have noticed I didn't complete the Isaiah quote. It continues, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." If verse 23 didn't make it clear enough, the Isaiah quote from verse 24 repeats the key concept. That is, the imperishable Word of God. Now, this is extraordinary because Isaiah could have rightly referred to God himself. Why say the Word of God and not just God? For example, Isaiah could have said, "But the Lord your God stands forever." Or he could have thrown in any descriptor of God. He could have said, "But the Lord Almighty stands forever," or "the Lord Most High," or "the Lord of Lords stands forever." These all would have given a sense of God's power over all peoples, but no, he says to these Israelites who are suffering under the hands of the Babylonians, "But the word of the Lord stands forever." This shows a very deep connection between God and his words. It is through the words of God that we meet God himself. While the modern-day Christians are scattered and suffering under the Romans, the ancient Israelites during Isaiah's time are suffering in exile under the hands of the Babylonians. The opening of Isaiah chapter 40, which Peter quotes an excerpt from, says this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her." It is a passage of comfort and of hope that comes in the form of words spoken by God. If the Lord said it, then you know it will come to pass. Even though the kingdom of Israel went from bad to worse, and so bad that the enemies of Israel drove them out of Jerusalem so that they no longer have a place to call home, even then, in the midst of exile, they can be confident in the word of the Lord. Another snippet from this amazing passage, Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 23. "He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted than he blows on them and they wither." So a quick summary of this first half. We can be encouraged that our oppressors come to nothing. And by contrast, we can be encouraged that the word of the Lord endures forever. We are born of an imperishable seed, which is the word of God. So now that we have been born of an imperishable seed, what are we to do? That is, what are some of these words that are spoken that we must take action on? So on to the second part of the talk, the moral transformation. The moral transformation. Here we can see the dual purpose for the word. It is the word that saves and it is the word that grows. We have been born again, that is, saved by the imperishable word, verse 23. And now in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So we are saved by the word and we grow by the word. We are saved by the imperishable seed and we grow by the pure spiritual milk. Notice Peter has changed metaphors to describing the word of the Lord from a seed to milk. It is the seed that saves you and it is the milk that makes you grow. We will come back to the milk metaphor in just a moment, but stepping back for a moment, if the recipients of 1 Peter are undergoing suffering, why not just say, you are saved by the imperishable word of God, the people around you will come to nothing? Or put another way, don't worry, it will all turn out okay in the end. Why add the burden of obedience? Why add the burden of moral transformation? Why command them to grow in their maturity? Peter commands his readers to love each other deeply, verse 22, to rid themselves of all malice, chapter 2, verse 1, and to crave pure spiritual milk, verse 2. Some of these people are simply worried about staying alive, to not being crucified or burnt to death, let alone making efforts to gather, to learn and grow in moral maturity. Now, there are many reasons and multiple lecture series that could be made on this question alone. And later in this letter, we learn it has an evangelistic purpose. But at this point, I think the reason is simply because you can. That it is both personally desirable and be encouraged because you can. You are born of the imperishable word of God. So unlike the withering grass and the falling flowers, you can be transformed with lasting effect. The threat isn't just the Romans or Babylonians. The threat isn't just an increasingly secular society. The threat isn't just any number of external factors. The threat is also internal. The threat is the spiritual state of our hearts. But be encouraged. You can grow in spiritual maturity. Now that we are encouraged, knowing that we can achieve spiritual growth, let's break down Peter's metaphor. So from verse 2, we read, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, referring to newborn babies is not a reference to a recent conversion. Some of the readers have probably been Christians for up to 30 years by this point. So this instruction is given to all Christians, no matter how far along the Christian journey they are. So telling his readers to be like a newborn baby is not a description of their current state, but a command to take eager action. It refers to the manner in which they should receive the word. My experience with newborn babies is practically zero, But my understanding is that babies crave their mother's milk. And I can see this from a direct reading of Peter's letter alone. A baby's desire for their mother's milk is strong. It is instinctive. It is eager and it is incessant. We are to crave the Word of God like a baby craves their mother's milk. Now, I am happy to be considered odd, but I don't really get food cravings. I get hungry, but overall, it's still a chore for me to eat. Whereas normal people get food cravings. Something comes to mind and you have this strong urge that is very difficult to fight and you just must have it. That burger, that chocolate, that wine, that hot pot, or Pastor Dan's favourite, that bubble tea. We are to crave the Word of God like Dave craves his bubble tea. Like Dan craves his bubble tea. Who is Dave? So talking about milk, many of us probably can't help but think of the Apostle Paul's use of the baby and milk metaphor. Notice here that the Apostle Peter is very positive about the idea of being like a baby craving spiritual milk. So we don't want to confuse that with Paul, who is very negative about being like a baby who needs spiritual milk, as you can read in Hebrews 5:12 and 1 Corinthians 3:1. Each apostle is making a valid point with the same illustration, and in this case, Peter is entirely positive, that we should desire the Word of God like a baby desires their mother's milk, instinctively, eagerly, and incessantly. Peter makes the metaphor even clearer by explicitly referring to the sensation of taste. So let me complete the sentence in verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Notice what the readers are tasting. They are tasting the goodness of God. They are ultimately tasting an experience. Given all this section puts a central focus on the Word of God, and this very verse has a drinking milk metaphor, it is likely Peter considers part of that experience to be the reading and learning of God's Word. But to taste that the Lord is good has a distinct allusion to Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, verse 8, we read, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him." Psalm 34 is a psalm about by King David during a time of affliction and troubles. So you can see how this is a very appropriate allusion for the readers of 1 Peter who are also undergoing suffering. Another excerpt from Psalm 34, from verses 17 and 18, we read, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit." This whole psalm makes no reference to the Word of God. The tasting in this psalm is an experience of God, of the saving power of God from their enemies. So to crave pure spiritual milk is not limited to the reading and listening of God's Word. To crave pure spiritual milk also involves the experience of living out the Christian life in community. It is not just the knowledge of God and His teaching, it is also the experience of God in obedience. So how can we experience God? Part of it involves living out a morally transformed life. It is seeing the living and enduring Word of God grow in our lives. Here, Peter gives some specifics as to what that looks like. He gives a list of what not to do. So in chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." I will very briefly shoot through each of these sins. Very briefly, malice. Any action harmful to others. This is a blanket term. Deceit. Hiding the truth to gain an unworthy advantage. Hypocrisy. Hiding inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. Envy. Not being thankful for the good that comes to others. I like how that is phrased. Not being thankful for the good that comes to others. Slander. Speech intended to harm another's reputation. Cutting these things out of your life is to have a greater experience of God. It is one thing to read about a great holiday. It is another thing to go to that holiday destination. It is one thing to read about fitness training. It is another thing to do fitness training. And we can go on. You can build your knowledge on cars, sports, computers, music, economics, engineering, public speaking, building, anything in life. But to live it out and to grow in your discipline is another thing entirely. It is truly to taste the sweetness of your discipline. So to summarize the second half of this talk, we can be encouraged that we can grow in spiritual maturity and that we should crave that growth like a baby craves its mother's milk. And those things we are craving are the Word of God and the experience of God. To conclude, I want to read the last section of Isaiah chapter 40, another part of that passage which Peter quotes from, because this is the ultimate hope for the ancient Israelites. This is the ultimate hope for the first century Christians, and it is the ultimate hope for all Christians today. God's people do not need to be discouraged by the Babylonians or the Romans or secularism. God's people do not need to be discouraged about their internal struggles with sin. Because we have a sure hope in the Lord who will renew our strength. Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 29 onwards. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Praise God.